Once you've marked that, why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Our main text is going to be from Ephesians, the fifth chapter tonight, but we're going to be looking at a few passages leading up to that. So just go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin there in just a minute. We again have a good number out with us together as we've come together to worship and to praise our great God and to spend some time in studying His Word. Many of you know Don Truex, and the aim and ambition of every preacher is that when we open our mouths, that Don Truex's voice would come out. Well, that's never happened for me. And the head cold doesn't make it any better, at least not in my ears. I don't know how I sound to you. I can't really hear much of anything. I thought I had it gone yesterday. In fact, I told my wife, head cold gone. She said, yay, today back. So, you've been very patient with me thus far. We're going to try to get all of our names right. We're going to try to get all the passages right. Well, I'll have you in the right book of the Bible. I guarantee you, if you'll stay in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, you're going to be in good shape. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorite books of the Bible or not. But if it's okay to have a favorite book of the Bible, then Ephesians is probably mine. And one of the reasons why it's mine is this may be one of it, or the easiest, if not... Let me just start that sentence over again. It is one of the easiest, if not the easiest book in all the Bible to outline. It's pretty simple. You got six chapters. That means, first of all, you can read those six chapters pretty quickly and easily. And you've got two halves. You've got the first three chapters and you've got the second three chapters. And the whole point of those first three chapters is Paul is reminding his brethren, here is what God has done for you. If you are in Christ, if you're in His church, here's what God has done for you. In fact, that's how he begins in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And you read throughout the rest of that passage, you'll talk about how he redeemed us through his Son, how he purchased us, how he adopted us, how he sealed us, and all these things. And it's all about here's why you give glory and honor to your God, because here's how He's blessed you in Christ. He set the tone right there. We know chapter 2, and that's the same idea. You were once dead in your sins and in your trespasses, but God made you alive. You were saved by grace through faith. The dead have become living. That's what God has done for us. And the second half of chapter 2 kind of carries that same idea, just putting it in a little bit different way. Whereas in the first part of chapter 2, you were dead and He brought you up to life. The second part is, you were once far away from Him. You were strangers to Him. You didn't know His covenants. You weren't His people. But now God has brought you near. And not only has He brought you near, He's made you a part of His family. And not only has He made you a part of His family, He's made you a part of His living temple where He dwells. That's how chapter 2 ends. It's just good stuff all the way through. Here's what my God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And the third chapter carries that idea on further. Paul is talking about the mystery that was revealed and how they could understand that mystery. Well, what was that mystery? How was God going to save not just Jews, but all people? How would God save Jew and Gentile and bring them together in one body? And He has done that in Christ Jesus. Blessed be our God and Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's your first three chapters. So there's your theology, if you will. Here's what Paul's trying to impress upon us. Here's all the good and wonderful things that God has done for us. Then you come to chapter 4, your second half. And Paul's point here is, so here's how you respond to that. Practical living is based on good theology. It should always be based on good theology. And if you understand and appreciate what your God has done for you in those first three chapters, then you come to chapter 4, and how does he begin? Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And my friends, when you read through chapters 4, 5, and 6, that's what he's talking about. Here's how you respond to God's grace. Here's how you respond to a God who has blessed you in all of these ways. You make it your aim and your ambition and your life mission to walk in a manner worthy of Him. But I want you to understand something here. While Paul will issue many commands in these passages, that's not his intent. It's not just to, okay, let me give you a second book of Leviticus and here's a bunch of laws to keep. It's much greater than that. Yes, there are many laws to keep, but it's a purpose to that. Stay in chapter 4 and go over with me to verse 20. He has been reminding them that they must no longer live like the Gentiles and go off in the things of the world. And he says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, you can't live how you used to live and call yourself a Christian. That was not told you when you obeyed the gospel. That's never been a part of the gospel, just living your own way. No, you've got to change. But notice how he puts this in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here's the kicker in verse 24. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What's the point? Why do we follow all these commands that Paul will give us? This is the life change. Sometimes I would put it to a teen class this way, or young people. I'd say, what did Christ do for you when you were baptized? And of course, the answer we would give back is, well, he forgave me of my sins. By the way, good answer. And he exactly did that. But I would say, don't stop in the answer there. That's not all he did for you. He didn't just wipe the slate clean so you can go and mess the slate up again. No, he made you something new. You're now putting off the old man and you're putting on the new man, which, by the way, what did he say about that new man? It's created in the image of God. Or as I like to say sometimes, our call is not to be a little bit better than we were. Our call is not to be a little bit better than the next person sitting next to us. Our call is to be like God. That's the aim of it all. And that's the point of all these commandments he has given to us. This is how we are putting off that old man and putting on the new man, which is created not in my image or in any of your images. The best Christian you know's image, no, is created in God's image. That's the point. And that idea is continued in chapter 5. When you come to chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. There's that idea again. We're created anew. We're created now in the in the image of God. Children imitate their parents. Children imitate their fathers. I didn't understand what that meant till 7 years ago. And I understand what that means in the good and the bad now. My kids imitate me in all kinds of ways. You can ask my wife and she say, oh boy, don't they? And I wish they didn't. But they do. They imitate me in all kinds of ways. That's what children are supposed to do. Children of God created in His image are supposed to imitate God. He's the Father. Imitate Him. And the first instance He gives of this imitation is walking in love. Now, walking in love will certainly have many positive aspects to it, and all the good that we would do for each other. And he would make a reference here to how God loved us and Christ loved us. And so we would think of how we sacrifice for each other and give ourselves for each other. That's walking in love. But that's not all that's involved in walking in love. Continue in verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. My brethren, that's a part of walking in love too. Staying away from certain things is involved in our loving God and loving others. The two primary areas that he's speaking of here is sexual immorality and covetousness or greed. And he's saying, if you're walking in love, then these things cannot be a part of your character. They cannot be a part of your being anymore. That's not reflecting love toward God or toward your fellow man. Walk in love, stay away from these things. And we say all that to come to our main text of the evening, starting in verse 6, where Paul changes now from walking in love to walking in light. Let's read verses 6 through 14 together, and then we're going to make some points from this passage. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see the same thoughts being carried forward. As Paul had introduced that idea of putting off the old man, putting on the new man created in God's image. And then he's talked about imitating God as our Father. And we imitate Him by walking in love. Now we imitate Him by walking in light. But I want you to note here that he says not just that you are to imitate light or to walk in light, but as he says here in verse 8, you are light. You are light. Not you should be like the light or you could be like the light, but in the Lord, and as you imitate God, you now are light. And that has some bearing on our lives today. First, if we are light, then we've got to be aware of how darkness will try to deceive us, and we must not give in to that deception. That's how he starts this passage in verse 6. Remember again, he's just come off of these things that if we walk in love, we're not going to be involved in anymore. And again, while he lists many things, actions and the way we speak, these things all had to do with sexual immorality and our covetousness. So as he says, immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you as is proper among saints. And he goes on to talk about these certain kinds of ways and what will happen to these kinds of people. But then he begins in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. I don't know if Paul was talking about people in the community or if Paul was even talking about people in the church there. But it's always been the case of those who are trying to live moral lives. You're going to come across people who will say, why are you worried about all that stuff? Why are you keeping yourself from impurity and greed and covetousness? It's not that bad. It's fine. You can live a fine life. You can be pleasing to God and you can still engage in all these things. There were probably some people like that in the church at Ephesus. And Paul's saying, don't let them deceive you. Their words are just empty. Their mouths are just doing this all the time, talking about you can do whatever you want to, you can live however you want to. And Paul says it's just air coming out of their mouth. There's no value or no profit in those words. I don't have to tell you that that message is tailor-made for our society. Turn the TV on, look at any commercial that you want to look at, and it's empty words. Do this, buy this, enjoy this, life's going to be great. It's empty words. And people are falling for the deception all the time. A couple of months ago, on a single Wednesday, there were two stories that came up in the news that I found very interesting. They kind of emphasized this point in my mind. First was the governor of Utah, and somewhat of a symbolic gesture. You know, Utah, we might say they've got some things wrong. They've got some things right, too. Fairly moral people out there. The governor of Utah decreed that pornography was a public health hazard. He couldn't do anything legislatively to, you know, outlaw it or anything like that. But he came out with a public decree signed by the governor saying this is a public health hazard. Talk to people who work with young men and they'll say, you're right, it is. You better believe it is. He was lampooned across the country. How dare this governor impinge on our First Amendment. I still don't know how that has anything to do with freedom of speech. That's beyond me. But how dare the governor impinge on that? And how dare the governor even look at something that is considered by our world as wholesome and healthy and say that it's wrong? People have fallen for empty words all around us, believing lies. Same day, there was an article in The Atlantic. Not that I read The Atlantic that often, but I saw this article and thought, well, that's interesting. The headline was, 50% of Americans could not pay for a $400 bill. The point was that within our country, people are so in debt, 50%, one in two, if they had an emergency come up, a $400 emergency. Now, granted, I understand, $400, you ask me for $400 tonight, I don't have it on me. And I have to do some reworking in the budget to say, okay, well, here you go if you really needed it. $400 isn't, you know, just a small amount, but again, it's not that big either. 50% of Americans, if you said, all right, your car just broke down and it's going to cost $400 for you to fix it, they said, we could not pay the bill. We would either have to sell something or find some more credit somewhere to put that $400 on a credit card so we could pay the bill. And the article went on to talk about why this is the case, and you already know why it's the case. We've been sold a bill of goods to say, buy everything, buy it now, buy it before you can pay for it, pay it in installments, pay it on down the line. We've got all this stuff. We've bought into the American dream. I sometimes tell people, and I don't mean this glowingly, I have accumulated more stuff in my house than my grandparents had in a lifetime. My grandparents never had as much stuff as I've got right now. Why? Because we found all kinds of ways to pay for it. And we're still paying for some of it. Empty words. The same kind of empty words that Paul is warning. This impurity and this greed, which is covetousness. Paul says, don't be deceived by empty words. You are light now. And if you are light, then don't be deceived by what the darkness is trying to tell you. Furthermore, he goes on to say in verse 8, you were formerly in darkness. If you're light now, then you don't want any part of this. This is what you once were. And by the way, if you need a reminder of how bad that was, go back to chapter 2 and see what Paul said about what it was like living in darkness. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. My friends, it doesn't get worse than that. You can't describe your former manner of life worse than that. You were dead. You had no hope. And that's Paul's reminder here. You are light. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Don't fall for those lies anymore. Remember what God has done for you in Christ. Go back and read Ephesians 1 through 3 over and over and over again and remind yourself, here's what my God's done for me. And not only that, guess what that meant? When I was formerly in darkness, what can I not be a part of? John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. You got caverns around here anywhere? Is there a cavern people can go and back home in Corner? And by the way, most people, you may have seen the exit sign on the interstate for Hayden Corner. That's not one place. It's two separate places, by the way. Corner is in northwest Jefferson County. It's in the corner of northwest Jefferson County. And right over the county line in Blount County is Rickwood Caverns. I don't know if any of you have ever been there or not, but not that many touristy things to do in Corner, and Rick Woods is probably the only touristy thing to do in Corner. It had a swimming pool there, too, and a lot of people went there. So, anyway, the cavern there. People go, and just like any other cavern, if there's a tour, here's what they do. They take you down into the cavern. You're going down, down, down. They've got lights strung up so you can see where you're going. And there's always that one thing called Fat Man Squeeze, and you're saying, well, can I get through? Did Mom and Dad get through? Mom gets through fine. Dad, maybe not. But you get through. And then finally, you get to this wide area. And again, there's lights strung up all over the place, and you can see. And the guide makes sure everybody gets in there, and you get all still. And he said, now, everybody be real still. And if you've got little kids, hold on to their hands. Because you know what he's going to do. He's going to turn off the lights. And if you thought you had seen darkness before, you were wrong, because here's darkness. There's no light anywhere. Now, what they used to do is they take a little flashlight and then they shine it. Now they talk to say, all right, everybody get out your cell phones and we'll light this place up. But what that impresses you with is, even if it's a small light, wherever the light is, guess what? It's not dark there anymore. Dark everywhere else, but where the light is, not dark there anywhere. That's one of those things that two cannot cohabit in the same space. It's impossible. God is light, John says in 1 John 1 and verse 5. In him there is no darkness. Paul reminds us here, you were formerly darkness. You didn't have any relationship with God. Now you are light. Don't let this world fool you. Don't let this world deceive you. He goes on to make a point in verse 11 that we're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Remember, fathers, what we were talking about Sunday morning, what our greatest job is to do for our children? Show them the end of the matter. What's this world going to get them? What is the participation in all this darkness going to get them? It's not going to produce anything. It won't produce anything for them worthwhile. Only in the steps of Joshua in declaring that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That leads to something. Paul says, this darkness business, how you once lived, you're not getting anything from that. It's completely unfruitful. And if that's not bad enough, go back up to verse 6. What does he say? Those who fall for these deceptive words, leave the light, go back into darkness. What do they have to expect? Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And there's going to come a day when those who are light are going to be with God because God is light. But guess what that means? That those who are in darkness, they're sent away from his presence. They have no ability anymore to enjoy anything that is good and true. They'll be in destruction. You are light. And if you are in Christ, you've got to remember that. I am light. And this dark world doesn't hold anything for me anymore. I can't be deceived by these things anymore. It's all empty words and chatter out there. But it's not enough just to talk about the negative. Let's talk about the positive. As he says here in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, we understand that God is light. We've already noticed that in 1 John 1 and verse 5. We could look at John chapter 1 where we read that in him was life and life was the light of men, so that Jesus is referred to as a light. And now we, since we have been recreated in the image of God, we've put off the old man, we've put on the new man, created in his image. Now we are light. And so the dictate that Paul has here, it's not enough just to stay away from the evil. It's not enough just to stay away from darkness. Now, walk. Here's your manner of living. Walk as children of light. And while there's all kinds of things that we could say about that, the one thing that I want to impress upon you is this. And particularly when it comes to how we relate to younger generations and how we try to teach them to follow after God. I understand this well, and I understand it better now than I ever did. I understand that there is a place to say to your children, do it because I say do it. And trust me, I find myself doing that a whole lot more than I ever thought possible. Do it all the time. But we also understand that ultimately when it comes to rearing our children, it's also a matter of explaining, here is why we live this way. It's the same way when it comes to following after God. What is your standard of morality? And if we were to ask our kids, and if they come back and say, well, we do some things because God said to, and we don't do other things because God said not to, good place to start. Good place to start. Not a good place to end, though. Because God's not saying, just do this because I said to. He's saying there's a reason behind it. And again, what is that reason? Becoming like Him. That's the purpose of these commandments. That's the purpose of our morality. Let's just look at the two things that Paul mentioned in those verses 3 through 5, where he talked about sexual impurity and he talked about covetousness and greed. Why does God say so much about those things? Is God just against young men and women enjoying themselves? Is God just against men and women gaining things in this life? No, that's not what it is. It's about God wanting us to be like Him. So let's talk about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a matter of being unfaithful. Even if you're not married, it's a matter of you being unfaithful because your body is to be given to a future spouse. That's the whole purpose. Man and woman becoming one flesh. And so the whole problem with sexual immorality is we're giving ourselves to someone who ultimately is not our spouse. We've given ourselves to someone that God has not joined us together with. It's unfaithfulness. Why is God so concerned with that? Let us hold fast to the assurance of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. God is inherently faithful, has always been faithful to His people, to His promises, and to His covenants. God wants us to be like Him. He wants us to understand what faithfulness is all about. That's why you have all those commandments and those instructions about being pure and being faithful in your marriage. This is a matter of you becoming like God is. Why is God concerned with our lusts over the things of this world? Why is God so concerned with the greed and the covetousness that we find all about, around us? How is God described in James 1 and verse 17? He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. God is inherently charitable. Inherently charitable. He gives all good things. And while you might look at James 1:17 and see some physical aspects, clearly the main things He gives are those spiritual blessings. But then again, our Lord would instruct us to give thanks to God for every blessing that we have. God gives. He gives abundantly. He gives beyond measure. What's the problem with covetousness and greed? What's the problem with the rampant materialism that we see in our world and that we see in our kids? It's exactly opposite to the nature of God. God who gives beyond measure wants a people who give beyond measure. And the more we have our minds and our eyes on the things of this world, the less like Him we are. That's why God gives all these rules. That's why God gives all these commandments. He wants us to reform our character to be as He is. And if we'll do that, we have every assurance that we're producing the fruit for Him that He wants. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You look at those words, and the idea of goodness is an active goodness, that is, a going out and doing good for others. Righteousness not only carries that positive idea, but it carries a negative connotation too. Righteousness is always doing that which is right, hence staying away from that which is wrong. Truth, again, is that idea of faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His covenant. Why are those things referred to as the fruit of light? Because God is abundant in goodness, going out of His way to help people. God's very nature is righteousness. He always does the right thing. And therefore, even you take that to its end conclusion, He will be just in His rewards and His punishment, because God is righteous and He always does the right thing. And God is truth. He never tells a lie. He is faithful. He keeps His word. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's the aim of it all. Be light. Be like Him. Here's what you'll produce. And when you produce that, you'll note what he says in verse 10. New American Standard says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I do prefer the King James reading here, proving what is pleasing to Him. What's Paul's point? Paul's point, I believe, is this. How is this world going to know what light is? There was a time, brief period of time in human history, when the light walked among us. They could look at Jesus and they could say, there's the light. He revealed God to the world. But Jesus is now at the right hand of God. But there's still a way that mankind can have light proven to them. They can behold, here is light, here is what it's all about. And Paul says that's in us. When we're walking as children of light, when we're bearing the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, we are therefore proving to others in this world, here is what it's all about. Here is light that can be seen. And that would bring us to our final point, and Paul's final point in this passage. We've seen that if we are light, then we're not going to be deceived by darkness. If we are light, we're going to imitate the light. Now we see that if we are light, then light does what it's supposed to do. It shines in dark places. I know you have lizards in Alabama. You do not have lizards like we have them in Florida. And here a month or two back, it was lizard season, let me tell you. You could open the door at the church building and there'd be 50 of these little critters just scurry. And I had the boys over at the church building at my office with me one day. We opened the door and one of those little bitty guys, I'm talking about that small, he hopped inside. I had no idea where he went. So what'd I do? I gave the boys a flashlight. Let me tell you, I got some good work that day. They were occupied, and what were they doing with that flashlight? Shining that flashlight in every dark hole in that church building, trying to find that little lizard. I finally found it. It was crawling up my sock. Got it off. And the boys went after it again. That's what light does. Light searches out for things. And you knew when those boys found it, aha, there it is. Light on it. Light finds things in dark places. That's what it is. And so he says in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Here's what you do. If we're out there living in deeds of darkness, then we're not being light. We're not showing people any alternative. We're not proving to them what the will of the Lord is. He says, no, you've got to do something else. You've got to expose them. Now, understand, there is place for a good rebuke. And a rebuke has to happen every once in a while. That's not what Paul is saying in this passage. He is not saying going out there and you thump everybody on the head that's doing wrong, or thump them on the ears, or you give them a good talking to and say, that ain't right. That ain't what God wants from you. Again, there's a place for a good rebuke. That's not what Paul's point is here. How is it that you and I expose the darkness around us? We shine forth our light. That's what Jesus' point was back in Matthew chapter 5 as well. You are the light of the world. Let your light so therefore shine so that men may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what light does. It shines in dark places. And when dark places are exposed, well, they can become light too. He says in verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. This may have made a little bit more sense in Paul's day. I don't know if this is what he meant, but you know, we go around with flashlights and everything else and say, well, what does this mean? If you expose something, it becomes light. Paul may have had more of an idea of a candle type system. You go into a room, you've got a lit candle, you're exposing things. There's another candle. Guess what you do? You light it. It's light too now. You've gone to another room, you've lit up that room. You can go into the next room, you can light up that room. I don't know the people in this audience too well, but just about every one of us had someone shine some light in a dark place. It may have been a parent, may have been a spouse, may have been a girlfriend, boyfriend, friend at school, friend at work, somebody. They were living light, and they shined a little light on us. And guess what happened to us? We left darkness, and we became light too. That all started, though, we saw something different in somebody else. There was a different morality about them. There's a different purpose. There's a different standard. And we saw that and we said, hey, what I'm doing is not right. What I'm doing is not getting me anywhere. When dark places are exposed, they become light. So let me end on this point. We talked about our morality. Let's understand this too. My soul isn't the only one at stake when it comes to what I'm doing. The people around me, their souls are on the line too. Kids, when you go to school tomorrow, dark place. Dark place. But you can be a little point of light in a pretty dark place. When you go to work tomorrow, some of you work, I can't say this about me, I'd be making fun of Steve Patton and he probably wouldn't appreciate that. When I go to work with pretty good people. But a lot of you, when you go to work tomorrow, dark place. Really dark place. But you can be a little point of light. And people may see it and they may say, hey, there's something different here. Some of you, when you go home, dark place. But you can be a beacon of light. And that's why he concludes that passage with Christ saying, arise and awake, O sleeper. Through your influence and you being light, that may be the way in which Christ reaches that person and they become light too. You know, we're so concerned with how bad things are in the world, and they're bad. They're getting worse all the time. But there are going to be people out in this world that they don't want it anymore. They've been living in it. They've been doing all this stuff. And they're going to get sick and tired of it. I don't know how many it's going to be. It may be a very small minority who gets sick of what's going on in this world. The hedonism, the greed, the covetousness, the addiction, all those kinds of things. There are going to be people who are looking to come out of it. Where are they going to look? God says to us, You prove what is good and acceptable. You shine light in dark places. You be the place where people, when they look and say, hey, what's something better? There's something better. You are light. One other thing I'm mindful of, when both Jesus and Paul tell us that we are light and we're to shine our light, I do find some comfort in this. Because we can get discouraged in that. And we think of all the darkness in this world and how it doesn't seem to be getting better. Remember, that's not what God asked you to do. He didn't say, Josh, go out and change the world. Josh, go out and convert the world. No, He said, Josh, shine your light. And if I can shine my light, then He's going to be happy with me. And if you can shine your light, He's going to be happy with you. And Lord willing, we're going to bring a few more. I don't know how many, but we'll bring a few more. And God will be happy with them too. He didn't ask me to save the world. He didn't ask you to save the world. He just asked you to shine some light. So that when others are looking for it, they'll find it. It may be that you're here this evening and you've been looking for some light too. Light's not me. Well, I take that back. Paul said it is. Paul said it's all of us. But we're trying to point you to God. And that's where salvation is. And if you don't yet know what you need to do to be saved, then we'd love to study with you, just tell you about Jesus. But if you know about Jesus and you know that you've been living in a way that God would not have you to live and you have sin in your life, then repent of that wrong. Be baptized knowing and trusting that God is going to forgive you of every sin and you'll be changed. You'll now be in His image and commit yourself to being light in your community, in your home, in your school, in your workplace, every day henceforth. If we can help you in some way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?